During the past couple of weeks since I last spoke to you on this subject, and it was beginning of February, believe it or not, but I admit, brethren, that I found myself getting somewhat frustrated as I delved into the various historical details and astronomical details as well with regards to the issue of the sacred calendar, and frustrated with all of the different timings of the various Church of God leaders and church members with their different ideas and their different opinions. And I was praying about that one morning, about that frustration, and it came to me that I might have been spending too much precious time researching the opinions of men, and not enough time and not enough effort going to the source of all truth. So even though I know that I mentioned and I at the end of part 3, so this is part 4 today of our calendar sermon series, even though I mentioned at the end of part 3 that this time I would go into the details of the various opinions and the various methods of calculating the new moons and the new years, I believe that today our time would be better spent delving into God's Word to see what He has to tell us on this subject. And so in today's study then, I'd like to take something of a mid-course correction, and I'd like to go through the various scriptures that specifically mention two phrases, and one of them is new moon or new moons and the beginning of the month or the beginnings of the month. Now, many of you I know who are listening today will be familiar with these scriptures, and it might be old hat to you, but it's not old hat to me, okay, because I believe that I've been ignoring these scriptures for way too long. So I want to begin then with the very first appearance of the English term new moon in God's Word, and it's surprisingly far along into the book, into the Bible, and the timing of it was approximately 1000 BC, which is arguably about 3000 years after Genesis 1:1. So this is during the time of David and Jonathan and Saul. So please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And I know that the word is translated elsewhere as other things like month. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but this is the first appearance of the English term new moon in the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 5. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 5. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king, Saul, at meat, at dinner, but let me go, I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. It was dangerous. David knew that it was dangerous for him to be around Saul. Jump down, please, to verse 18. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, said the same thing, tomorrow is the new moon, and you shall be missed, because your seat will be empty at dinner there with Saul. And now on to verse 24. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. The king sat himself down to eat meat, okay, to have his special new moon dinner. Now the English phrase new moon here is translated as such as new moon 20 times in the King James Version. 20 times, and it's translated from the Hebrew word Kodesh, C-H-O-D-E-S-H. Don't argue about the spelling. Might be different in Hebrew or whatever. It's Strong's number 2320, Kodesh. It also appears in the King James Version as the word month 254 times, brethren, as month, the word month, which is interesting. And also once as monthly, the word monthly. And those words first appear way back in Genesis chapter 7. Don't have to turn there. During Noah's time. During Noah's time. And the word Kodesh stems from a root verb. Kodesh is a noun. Stems from the root verb Kadash. C-H-A-D-A-S-H. Strong's 2318. Very closely related words. And Kadash is translated in the King James Version as renew or repair. Okay, they're significant words. I'm not going to home in too much on them right now. But these three verses in 1 Samuel 20 that we just read are really interesting because they come with a very big question. And an especially big question for brethren who insist on the naked eye sighting of the new moons. Okay, and I'm not criticizing that, I'm not ridiculing it, but this is a big question. And this is what the question is: if the new moons were always to be sighted and never to be calculated, how did David and Jonathan and Saul know so absolutely certainly that the new moon would come on the following day? Now please note, brethren, that both David and Jonathan said tomorrow is the new moon. There's no ifs, ands, buts or maybes there. They did not say, well, we think that tomorrow might possibly be the new moon, but we're not really sure because we really don't know if the timing or the weather is quite right. They were certain. And verse 24 that we just read implies that the new moon did come on time, that it did come according to their expectation. So did these three men, David, Jonathan and Saul, did they know what the calendar rules were, specifically about the timing of the new moons? I'm going to come back and we're going to ask that question again in a few minutes, so let me defer the answer to that. There's another point that we can learn from these verses, these three verses, and that is in the subcategory of how should we keep the new moon days. Because we can see here that Saul held a special dinner. It would appear that he held a special dinner to mark the new moon days. And this might perhaps indicate something that we might do too. I say maybe. There's not a specific command anywhere that tells you that. It was only their example. And it appears that was definitely a regular thing that they did, a regular event for them. Okay. So now let's move on to the next new moon verse. And this is about the well-known Shunammite woman. This is with Elisha. This is over in 2 Kings chapter 4. Please turn over there. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to try and go through these in the old, you know, the traditional Bible order, just to keep things in this particular order. 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 22. This is the Shunammite woman here. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray you, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, her husband said, Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. So here the woman is asking her husband, and his, her husband is possibly a non-believer, the woman is asking her husband to help make arrangements for her to go to seek the aid of Elisha, the prophet Elisha, because their son has died. Now the husband, for some reason, doesn't know yet, but she wanted him to help her make arrangements to go to seek the aid of Elisha. The implication here is that the wife, the Shunammite woman, commonly visited Elisha on Sabbath days and on new moon days. And the husband's words here may be another indication of how we might spend part of the new moon days, in other words, with a minister of God, either in person or in whatever way possible in our day and age, in other words, over the phone, via the internet, Bible study, or listening to a message online or on a CD or whatever. That's an indication, again, there's no command there, but that's an indication of what she did on the new moons and on the Sabbath days. Let's go on to the next new moon verse, and we're going to go back to David. Okay, over to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 27. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 27. And this is now, so David now is in his senior years. He's late, very late in his life, but he was still involved in the planning of the new temple, the new stone temple, and he was also involved in the ongoing arrangements for the priesthood and for the other Levites as well. Listen to what these were parts of the plans that he made. Verse 27, "For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron, the priesthood, for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God." Please jump down to verse 31. And, this is part of it as well, "and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feast by number." Now listen to this. "According to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord." So here we read the duties of the Levites, and including the Aaronic priests, being reiterated by David. Now, the new moon days here, and I want you to notice this because it's going to come up over and over again as we go through these scriptures, that the new moon days, brethren, are listed along with the God's Sabbath days and feast days, over and over again. Now, the new moon days, we know they're not holy days to the same level as those listed in Leviticus 23. We know that. We know that that's true. But they're not just ordinary work days either. And that's going to come clear as well as we carry on with this. They're clearly marked repeatedly as something special. Something special. So now we're going to ask that question that we asked before. Did David know the new moon rules, and did he know the calendar rules? Was David an expert or an authority on God's laws and rules? Brethren, I'm going to tell you that yes, he was. He was. He certainly was. You read Psalm 119 one time and tell me that David was not an expert on God's holy laws. He was. But here, when he was making these plans, he was not vainly relying on his own relatively modern opinions. They would have been modern back at that time. When he said these things, again, just read verse 31, see what he says there. He wasn't relying on his own opinion. It was according to the order that was commanded unto them. So a question, another question. Commanded unto them when? Commanded unto them by whom? And the answer is, way back in Moses' time, by Yahweh, by the Lord. And you don't have to turn there, we're going to come to these verses shortly. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10, and Numbers chapter 28 and verse 11. We're going to come back to all of them, I'm going to read them in a minute. But that's where, you know, it wasn't something new that he was doing here. It was going all the way back to Moses. Okay. Please turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. So after David died and the monarchy was passed on to his son Solomon. And when Solomon, David made the plans for the temple. David made the plans for all of the procedures in the temple, and Solomon's job was to put the temple plans into reality. And when he was doing this, he reiterated the importance of the continued observance of the new moon days. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verse 4. Behold, I build a house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, on the Sabbath, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. So once again we see the new moons listed here, the new moon days listed here, along with God's weekly Sabbaths and solemn feast days. Now, I'm going to mention this a couple of times as well, that some people think that these mentions of the new moon are only referring to the seventh new moon, the Feast of Trumpets. But I believe, brethren, that opinion is very illogical, grammatically unlikely, and why would God say the feasts, and then why would he single out the Feast of Trumpets? Doesn't really make good grammatical sense. Anyway, come back to that as we go along. Please note also the last sentence here. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. Many Church of God ministers, including myself, have quoted this verse over and over throughout the years to prove that the weekly Sabbaths and the annual holy days are still required for Christians today. For the people of modern Israel today, both physical and spiritual Israel. But how many of them, how many of us, brethren, have read over or totally ignored the inclusion of the mention of the new moon days here? And again, I'll hold up my hand as being one of the guilty ones, because I think many of us have done it. I think we've all done it. Okay. Still with Solomon, let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, just a couple of pages over. Chapter 8and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 8 verse 12. Then Solomon and again this is in his later life now, then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord Eternal on the altar of the Lord which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So yet again, still during Solomon's reign, we see the new moons, the new moon days listed along with God's weekly Sabbaths and feast days. And the offerings that were commanded for these days, including the new moon days, were not a new command by Solomon or the priests of his day, but they were commanded by God through Moses hundreds of years before. Now, we're going to look at one of these scriptures now. Where do we read of this command to Moses? Please bookmark 2 Chronicles. We're going to come back to it. Now let's go back to Numbers, the book of Numbers. And we're going to pick on Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. And let's begin in verse 1. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 1. And the Lord Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for sweet savour unto me shall you observe to offer unto me in their due season. In their due season. Jump down please to verse 9. Verse 9, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, is going through all of the different offerings, sacrifices here. On the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot, and 2/10 deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and the drink offering thereof. Verse 11, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Eternal, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without spot. Now, the Hebrew term here for in the beginnings of your months is Rosh Kodesh. Rosh Kodesh. In the beginnings of your months. Okay. Again, we're going to come back. We're going to look into that terminology in more detail later. But for now, suffice it to say that this is referring to all the new moon days, all 12 of them, sometimes 13, not just the Feast of Trumpets, all of them. Okay, let's go back to 2 Chronicles, please, and all the way back to chapter 31, 2 Chronicles 31. And verse 2. Okay. 2 centuries had flown by since Solomon's reign before the new moons are mentioned again. And this is during the what we arrive at here. This is the 7th century BC, and this is during the reign of Judah's king Hezekiah. Okay. Comparatively good king Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath, and for the new moons, and for the set feast. There it is again. Is this according to Hezekiah's own ideas? No. Look at the last sentence there. As it is written in the law of the Lord. As it is written in the law of Yahweh. So in these reforms by Hezekiah, we see the restoration of the proper observance of the new moon days, as well as the Sabbath, as well as the holy days. And the new moon days counted right up there among the priorities. As it is written in the law of the Lord, again it points us back to Numbers chapter 28, which we just read. This is the fifth time that we've seen the new moon days included alongside the weekly Sabbaths, and the fourth time that we've seen them included alongside God's feast days, holy days. Now we all agree, I'm pretty sure that everybody out there agrees, that we all agree that we must continue to keep the weekly Sabbaths and the annual holy days. But with this evidence, can we be justified in continuing to ignore the requirement of keeping the new moon days? Now we're going to jump forward another 2 centuries or so. We're going to go to the post-exile days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Please turn over to Ezra chapter 3. We know that these books are way out of order, way out of time order, but let's, for simplicity's sake, let's stay with this order for now. So this is going beyond the exile now. So we've got the Israelites, the northern, Israel is split into two, that the northern house has been taken into captivity by Assyria. The southern house of Judah has been taken into captivity and returned now. You've got to ask the question now, as we look into this, were the Jews permitted to keep the Sabbaths and the holy days and the new moon days during their 70 years captivity in Babylon? I'm not 100% sure. There's some indications that they might have been, but anyway, the important thing now is the restoration after their release and their return to Judah and Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1, and this is kind of interesting. Verse 1, and when the seventh month was come, please note that, seventh month, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Yeshua, the son of Yosadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon. Again, we ask the question, is this according to some new command? No. It says, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Okay, just jump over to verse 4. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number. Again, according to some new command? No, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. Verse 5. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord were consecrated, of every one willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. The way the word flow is a little bit strange there, but it shows again that the timing of this restoration of the proper keeping of the holy days and the new moon days is very interesting, as we continue in verse 6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. So this restitution or this restoration was enacted on a holy day and a new moon day. The Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the seventh new moon of the year. Now again, I'm going to say it again, that some people, they'll take all of these scriptures, or they'll take this scripture and make it sound that all mentions of new moons are always referring to the Feast of Trumpets. But again, that opinion is totally illogical, and really, brethren, it goes totally against the research of reliable Bible scholars and commentators. Okay. Let's move on to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10, please. Nehemiah chapter 10. This is the next mention of new moons. And here again, the returned exiles, what they're doing here is they're making a special covenant with God. And the contents of the covenant that they're making here, the contents are not all new. The details are not all new. Many are repetitions of the promises to obey God's commands that were given many centuries earlier by their forefathers at Sinai, if you read through them. And this special covenant was made after a period of their confession of their sins, many of which involved neglect of God's commands that were given through Moses. They knew, these people, these Jews who were coming out of exile, they knew why God had taken them into exile, because of disobedience. And if you read the first chapters of Nehemiah, it's astonishing there that they realized what they had done. And we also, well, I don't even want to go into that right now, that's another story, but this special covenant was made after a period of confession of their sins, and many of those sins had involved a neglect of God's commands. Now, in the first part of chapter 10, Nehemiah records the names, all the names in detail, of the people who signed off on this special covenant, put their name to it, making this promise to God that they weren't going to do that stuff again, that they were going to obey Him, and that they were going to stick to what they had promised. Okay, and then in verse 29, Nehemiah documents the contents of that covenant, and it's part of it. This is just a significant part of it. So at the beginning of verse 29 is what he says: they clave to their brethren, they were joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. This was a doubly binding promise. To walk in what, brethren? To walk in something brand new? To walk in a new set of rules that was especially designed for these returned exiles? No. To walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. Pretty clear. What was included in that? There was lots of things included in that, in His judgments and His statutes and His laws. But please note especially verse 33. For the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbath, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. So there it is again, brethren, listed right up there with the Sabbaths and with the feast days. Is it a priority? I think it's a priority. Okay, we're going to go forward in the traditional Bible order, but we're actually going to go back in time. We're going to go to the book of Psalms. Psalm 81. This is a well-known new moon verse, I think, to most brethren. Psalm 81, and this psalm was written by a man by the name of Asaph, who was a musician who served under David. And you'll be very familiar with this. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Verse 3 is lots of information in there. I'm sure that most of us recognize this as the origin of one of our favorite hymns that we often sing on the Feast of Trumpets. And perhaps many brethren, when we read this, we automatically think exclusively of the Feast of Trumpets, the seventh new moon of God's sacred year. And that is not a problem with that. That's quite a natural and a logical association because of the mention of the time appointed and the solemn feast day. But could it also be applied to some extent anyway, to the other 11 new moons in the year? And the trumpets, by the way, brethren, they were blown on every new moon day. If you research that, you'll find that that's true. The King James term here, in the time appointed, is a very interesting one to look into. In the time appointed, as you say there, blow up the trumpet and the new moons, in the time appointed. In the time appointed is translated from a single Hebrew noun, kese. That's K-E-H-S-E-H, and it's Strong's number 3677. And the only other scripture that includes this word, kese, is, see, are we finished with Psalm 81? Yes, we are. Let's go over to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Just because it's kind of interesting to look into this and to see how, in some respects, it certainly does reveal the symbolism of the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 19. For the good man is not at home, he is gone on a long journey. Verse 20, he has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And that word is kese in Hebrew. Now, you don't have to turn to the New Testament, but when I was reading this, this kind of reminded me of the parable of the talents, Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 and Mark 13. Don't have to turn there. If we relate this verse to them, these two verses actually, and if the man who goes on the journey symbolizes Jesus, then the day appointed for his return might well symbolize the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And the fulfillment of that, of course, is Jesus' return to this earth from his long journey, right, to heaven. Okay, that's just a matter of interest. That's just a side issue there. But if we look at different versions of the Bible, and I found this really extraordinary, that there's a lot of Bible versions render the word kese as full moon, as full moon. In the Bible versions that I have access to, I counted 11 different ones that translate kese as full moon. So I looked into the various lexicons, and they say that kese stems from the root verb kasa or kaka, which is Strong's 3680, K-A-C-A-H, which is variously rendered in the King James Version as, listen to these words, brethren, cover, covering, hide, conceal, clothed, clad, and clothed. Now, when I go through those, this is my own idea now. When I go through those words, I'm not really sure how the translators of those 11 Bible versions get the idea of a full moon from these interpretations of the word kasar. Because, again, personally, this is my own idea, when I read these words relative to the moon, I picture the moon's orb being covered, hidden, closed, clothed, and concealed. Which I, in my own opinion, it's more like the relative dark of the new moon than the brilliance of the full moon. Okay? I don't know how you read that, but that's what I get from it anyway. So, still, given those 11 translations or translators the benefit of the doubt, if there really is some allusion to full moons in this word, then this verse could also apply to some of the feast days in addition to the Feast of Trumpets, and that would be those falling on or close to full moons, the feast of the first day of unleavened bread, as you know, falls on the 15th day of the first month, and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles falls on the 15th day of the seventh month. Okay, let's move on. Let's go to look at a couple of new moon verses in the book of Isaiah. And here we see that God is very upset with the Jews. Isaiah chapter 1. And he's upset with the Jews for very good reason. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meaning, their meeting. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Again, first point here. Please note again the listing of the new moons alongside the Sabbaths and the feasts of God. Or are they the feasts of God? Second point is to ask the question, what is God telling us here? Is he telling us that he doesn't want his people to keep his feasts and Sabbaths and church services and new moon days anymore? No. The context reveals that at the time of Isaiah's ministry in the 8th century BC, after the northern house of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians, that the people of the southern house of Judah continued to rebel against God and his laws, perhaps similar to modern physical Israel today. Many were paying lip service to God. Many today are paying lip service to God. We need to be careful in God's true church, brethren, that we are not just paying lip service to God. But these Jews at this time, they were paying lip service to God, but their daily lives were at great variance with the, again, when you compare it against the holy symbolism of God's Sabbaths, feasts, worship service, offerings, and new moons. Maybe they were keeping these days to some extent, or maybe they were keeping their own watered down versions of them. We don't have the real the detail on it. Or maybe there was something else about what they were doing on these days that they were doing wrong. There's two appearances here of the word your in verse 14. So the Lord Yahweh was vociferously declining ownership of their new moons, their feasts, their Sabbaths, their assemblies, their incense, their offerings, and their oblations, as opposed to what he, throughout the Old Testament, frequently terms my Sabbaths, my feasts, my holy days, or as written by other people, the feasts of the Lord, the Sabbaths of the Lord. Why would I draw this conclusion? Why would I think this? At least for two possible reasons. Because first of all, because the Jews were keeping God's days while at the same time living depraved, adulterous, idolatrous lifestyles, and that was an abomination and one of the worst things to God that we know of is hypocrisy. To try and indicate that we're doing one thing, that we're living God's way, but we're walking in the opposite direction. Secondly, that they possibly might have been keeping the days not only in a wrong, watered down, pagan influence way, but perhaps even at the wrong times, which suited themselves better than suited God. Say, is that impossible? That the Jews could have been doing that? It's not, because it's exactly what their descendants did in the Dark Age. We talked about that last time in part 3. And they've continued to do that to the present day. We went through that last time. Okay, let's leave Isaiah for a few moments. We'll come back to him again in a couple of minutes. But I want to skip over to a parallel scripture in the book of Hosea. Hosea. So let's look for Hosea. A little bit further down in the Minor Prophets. I can never find the Minor Prophets. Give you a couple of seconds to do that, because I'm looking for it too. Where's he gone? Have we found him? There he is. Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, please, brethren. Hosea chapter 2. Okay. Now, Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel under the wicked king Jeroboam II, around the same time as Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, so Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11, please. Hosea chapter 2 verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. See why it's a parallel scripture to the Isaiah one. Again, point number one there. Please note the new moons listed again with the Sabbaths and the feasts. Secondly, please note the inclusion of the possessive pronoun her. And again, these new moons, Sabbaths and feasts were hers. They were not God's. And we jump down to verse 13. We'll find out why. And that will give us further proof that they were not God's. Not God's holy days. Verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, where she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Eternal Yahweh. Okay, so this is what God was comparing their behavior to. Okay, let's go over to Amos. This is another contemporary of the prophet Hosea, who lived in the northern kingdom during the reign of the evil king Jeroboam II. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4, "Hear this, O you that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat." So again, we see here new moon listed alongside the Sabbath day. Okay, what was happening here though? These were dishonest tradespeople. Were they keeping the new moon days and the Sabbaths properly, or were they keeping counterfeit versions of them, as is suggested in Isaiah and in the scriptures from Hosea that we just read? I think there's two possibilities here, and the first is that when we read this, some questions come up. What do you mean that we can't do trading on the new moon days? There's a possibility that this one new moon that is mentioned here is referring to the seventh new moon day, the Feast of Trumpets. That's a possibility, because other than the seventh new moon of the year, the other 11 are not holy days. Okay, only the seventh new moon normally is a holy day. So that work and buying and selling and trading are prohibited on the holy days, but they're okay on the other 11 new moon days. The second possibility is that the people could have added a rule of their own to the new moon days that was not commanded by God, and that would be similar to the traditions of the elders that were frequently condemned by Jesus, that kind of thing. Still, even though God, through the captivity of Israel and Judah, stopped Israel, at least temporarily anyway, stopped them from keeping these pagan celebrations and counterfeits of his special days, we can be sure that he did not want them to permanently cease from keeping his true Sabbaths, his true holy days, and the new moon days. And that's what we want to get across here. Many subsequent scriptures prove that he did want, that God did want a continuance of these things, including this scripture from Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 66, please. Going back now to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. Isaiah 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon," that's Kodesh, "to another, and from one Sabbath," that's Shabbat, "to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Eternal," Yahweh. So the context, if you read all the way through this, you'll see that the context shows that the time setting is in the kingdom of God. So it's in, obviously, in the future. If we take the wording literally here, we can logically deduce that if the keeping of the Sabbaths and the new moons is required in the future in the kingdom of God, and if the Sabbaths and the new moons were required to be kept in the past during Old Testament times, we got to ask, why would they not also be required in the intervening age, in other words, in our New Testament era today? But some people, some brethren, will read this and they'll say that, and they won't take this verse literally, they'll say, it's their opinion, that it just means that in the kingdom of God, that there will be ambassadors of all nations who will regularly come to worship the Lord at his palace from 1 week to another and from 1 month to another. Again, Kodesh is the same Hebrew noun for month as new moon. But that argument, brethren, really does not hold much water. The Old Testament, and I know that because the Old Testament Hebrew word for week is always, if you look, you can look this up yourself, the Old Testament Hebrew word for week is always Shabuah. If you look up week in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Hebrew word is Shabuah, never Shabbat, as it's rendered here. And also, Shabbat is never translated into week in the scriptures. Okay. Let's move on to a few new moon verses in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, moving along here. Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. Ezekiel 45 and verse 17. Ezekiel 45, 17. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths, in all the solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. Please note yet again the inclusion of the new moon days along with the weekly Sabbaths, the feast days, and what he calls other solemnities here. So we look at this, we say, okay, let's ask a question. Could this have been a vision of one of the Old Testament temples? Or could it have been a vision of Herod's enhanced second temple rather than the future one in the kingdom of God? Again, go through the context. It says no. The details of this temple that's described to Ezekiel in a vision here and by Ezekiel from his vision is not fulfilled in the temple that was rebuilt after the Jews returned from Babylon, and it was not fulfilled in the magnificently adorned one that was being worked on by Herod's craftsmen during Jesus' human lifetime. Rather, we see from what we're told here about this this temple back in chapter 43. Let's just go back to chapter 43 and see what that says, because this shows us that this temple is something very, very special. I mean, all of the temples were very special, but this one is super special. Look what God says about it. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, that's the temple, by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up, Ezekiel, and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me, whether that was an angel or what. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Forever. So we see that temple is going to be forever. Let's go over to chapter 46, and this is some of the procedures that will be in place for that wonderful future temple. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord Eternal, the gate of the inner court looks towards the east, that looks towards the east, shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. Jump down to verse 3, please. Verse 3. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for the ram and the meat offering for the lambs, as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, and they shall be without blemish. Okay, so there it is again, from this wonderful temple of the future, and God's people still going to be keeping the new moons. Now that's the last of the 20 Old Testament new moon verses. Please remember that there are 255 other instances of words, month, months, and monthly, and there may be some significance in them, but they're all translated from the Hebrew noun Kodesh. Some of them may be very significant, but I'm almost out of time for today, and we'll have to leave them for another time. In the New Testament, there's only one appearance of the term new moon. It's an important one. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. But before we do, I want to take a look at we've already mentioned and quoted one of the beginnings of months verses. I want to take a quick look at the other two. Okay, so way back in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 12, and this is a very, very important key verse in the determination of the timing of God's calendar. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, this Kodesh, shall be unto you the beginning of months, Rosh Kodesh. It shall be the first month of the year to you. First month is Rishon Kodesh. So it's kind of pushing that Kodesh word on us over and over again here. This Kodesh shall be unto you the Rosh Kodesh. It shall be the Rishon Kodesh of the year to you. There's 4 other scriptures that tell us that this first month of God's sacred year is named Abib. We don't really have time to go into that. Now there's 4 scriptures that refer to Abib. And the root word of Abib means tender, young, or fresh. And then there's 2 later scriptures that say that the later post-exile name of the first month is Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And that word means their flight. And we believe that refers to the flight of the children of Israel out of Egypt at that time. And then we come to Numbers, and let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, where we see that again at the beginnings of months, in other words, the new moon days are listed again alongside God's feast days. Not, brethren, not in place of God's feast days. Okay? Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, so this is like the feast days and the fast days, and in the beginnings of your months, Rosh Chodesh again, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the phrase here, in the beginnings of your months, Rosh Chodesh, was also mentioned in Numbers chapter 28, which we covered earlier. And again, I want to repeat that many Bible scholars and commentators agree that the trump from this verse and from other verses too, that the trumpets were blown every new moon day, not just in the seventh one. Okay, I need to start winding down now, winding down our study, but we need to go to our only New Testament new moon scripture, Colossians chapter 2. And I know I'm like a crack record, but you know that this is one of my favorite scriptures now, because it is so, brethren, it doesn't matter what our differences are or what our disagreements are, we need to go by what God is telling us here. Very important. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And again, right here, just as we read throughout the Old Testament over and over again, this is the only New Testament new moon scripture, and it lists the new moon days right up there alongside the holy days and the Sabbaths, not in place of them, not in place of the holy days. If, as some claim, the new moon scriptures only refer to the Feast of Trumpets, would the Apostle Paul here, would he logically write, and substitute in here, in respect of a holy day or of the Feast of Trumpets? It really, you know, the Feast of Trumpets certainly is an important holy day, but can we really say that it is any more important than the others, to the extent that it should be singled out and repeatedly mentioned using this vague code name of New Moon? I don't think so. Brethren, I want to finish today's study with, and I want to repeat the main message of this verse. And I want to advise you not to, please do not let anyone unrighteously judge you for your individual choice of when and how you keep the holy days, the new moons, and the new year. And some of the brethren out there might be listening and saying, well, I don't keep the new moon days. Well, if you keep God's holy days, then yes, you do. If you keep God's holy days according to the, let's call it, the traditional Church of God timings, then you're keeping them, with a few exceptions, according to the Jews' calculated rabbinic calendar. Call it the CRC, the calculated rabbinic calendar, along with its postponements and other rules. And we discussed all of that last time in part 3. Now, if you're happy to continue keeping the holy days according to that calendar, then you go ahead. If you think that that's right, the right thing to do, then go ahead and don't let anyone unrighteously judge you about it. And I'm certainly not going to do that. But if you wish to keep the holy days according to the new moon that's beginning on the conjunction day, the dark moon day, or the first full day following the conjunction time, or the first calculated sighting of the new moon, or the first actual sighting of the new moon, whether from Jerusalem or from your own home location, if you think that one of those is right, then you go ahead and don't let anyone unrighteously judge you about it. And again, I certainly won't. And whether you've chosen a new year, new moon, that occurs closest to the spring equinox, or is the first new moon after the spring equinox, or is the first one after the Israeli barley reaches a certain level of ripeness, if you think that's right, then you go ahead and don't let anyone unrighteously judge you about it. And again, I certainly will not. But conversely, it's important that you and I do not unrighteously judge other brethren with whom we might disagree on these things. Some of you, some brethren out there might claim that you might say that your version is oh so simple and that the scriptures are perfectly clear on these matters. Well, I don't think so, and I know that there are many other sincere and concerned brethren out there who do not either. Now maybe there is one or more releasing scriptures somewhere in the Bible, verses that would trigger the truth and perfectly clarify it for all of us. And if there is such a scripture or scriptures, I haven't found it yet. We're going to be talking about that a little bit next time. But the main thing I'm trying to get at the conclusion of this study today, brethren, is please let's not fall out with each other over this. We think we're on the right track. We believe we're on the right track here. But if we disagree with each other on these details that we really, at this point in time, don't have exactly every detail on, let's not get into vain accusatory contentions with one another, brethren. If we're going to discuss it, let's discuss it in peaceful, quiet, friendly conversations. But now, let's get our priorities right. Let's do what Jesus repeatedly commanded us to do. And brethren, let's love one another.